So we continue from last week, the second half of Romans 5, and let's do something I know that you guys enjoy, and with large passages at the beginning of the sermon, it works out to do this. If we would all please stand for the reading of God's Word, and we do this in honor of His Word. Starting with verse 12, our text today. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people because all sinned. To be sure, sin was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not charged against anyone's account where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command as did Adam, who is a pattern of the one to come. But the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Nor can the gift of God be compared with the result of one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if by the trespass of one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Consequently, just as one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people, so also one righteous act resulted in justification and life for all people. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many were made righteous. Amen. All right, have a seat. And I've shared this with you before, but we're going to do it again because we're right here in Romans 5. You guys remember the five fingers, Romans 5? All right, before we do anything in the bulletin, I know you see the hands in your bulletin, so you kind of know where we're headed here. So before you do the bulletin, I need your hands, so we'll look at it first. And then we'll take a moment and write it down. So you need to use your left hand. So I'm going to really confuse myself. I'll use my right hand to be opposite you so that we're mirrored. So, use your left hand to begin with. And because Romans, this section of Romans 5, and there are some sections in Romans. When you get to Romans 7, Romans 5, even some Romans 6, there's some repeating that goes on. And Paul kind of shows a little bit of his ADHD side. You know, he'll kind of go down this road and he goes, oh, but this and this and this and this and this. But he always kind of comes back to where he was. And so this section here in Romans 5 can get a little bit confusing because the way it reads and he repeats and he goes this and he hits that. So this is a technique I've used to try and make this one passage very simple. So left hand out, one man, so use your thumb, one man came to the earth and that was Adam. Adam brought sin. Sin brought what? Death. After death comes judgment and condemnation because of the sin that the one man brought. Correct? Okay. On the other hand, get it? On the other hand? Okay. So on your right hand, and there's a reason to use the right hand for this. One man came to the earth. So one man came to the earth. It was Adam. But Paul's comparison here, he's comparing Adam to Jesus. So one man came to the earth, his name was Adam. But on the right hand, one man came to the earth, his name was Jesus. And instead of sin, Jesus brought grace. Instead of death, grace brings life. And then we have judgment on the left hand. Yes, backwards. But on the right hand, because of grace and life, we have justification. See, the J's go together there, they match up there. And so then instead of condemnation, we have righteousness, and that's why you put it on the right hand, to be able to remember that one, right, righteousness. All right, so let's go and write that down. Going to write that down, and it's just a very easy way, so if we did, yeah, let's go back to the two slides back. That way they can get that all. So one man, Adam, he brought sin into the world. And sin brought death because of the disobedience of this one man. And I didn't have room on your bulletins or your hand there, but that would go along with that. Because of his disobedience, that's another comparison that Paul uses between Adam and Jesus in this passage. Because the disobedience of this one man, and really the disobedience of us all, we'll talk about that a little more in a moment. And then after death, we will face judgment. And because of our sin, we stand condemned before God. So there's condemnation. Then we go to the right hand. On the other hand, that I'll wait. Because those are big words. Do you guys need to go back to the last slide? Yes? No? Are you good? Everybody got the first one? All right, so we're on to the right hand. And you can just pop them all up there. So one man, Jesus Christ, brought grace into the world. And grace brought life. And that was because of Jesus' obedience, where Adam's disobedience caused death. Jesus, his obedience caused life. He was obedient to God the Father in his plan of offering redemption to mankind, even obedient to death on the cross that Paul would share in his letter to the Philippian church. And if we accept God's offer of redemption, then when we face judgment, we will be labeled as justified. And we talked about this a few weeks ago in detail. And justified means that it's not that we didn't sin. It's not that our sins are so much erased, but rather that God is not counting our sin against us when it comes to the punishment, because Jesus already paid the price of our punishment for us. That's justified. And because we are justified freely by God's grace, we are then considered righteous in his eyes, because we have the righteousness of Jesus inside of us. Now, that's the simple side of what this passage says. That's a very simple, simple way of looking at it. Today we're kind of gonna be top bun and bottom bun today. We're gonna be the top Oreo cookie and the bottom Oreo cookie. Okay? That's the super surface level, very, very simple. But we're gonna dive deep, deep into this passage, because this passage brings up some very big questions that have been the center of debate between many different people over many different years. How many of you guys have heard the term original sin? Okay, a few of you, most of you. Original sin is the connection of the first sin, or the original sin, to the sin and death of all of mankind. So to start a discussion on this, I believe one major fulcrum of understanding a theology on original sin is to ask this question. So original sin, did Adam's sin cause us all to sin, or did it open the door for us all to sin? That's one of the major fulcrums in this, many, many discussions that are involved in this. So the idea is, did Adam's sin place us in a sinful state at birth, a condemned state at birth, where his sin was the cause behind all of us sinning, all of us dying, all of us being condemned? Or rather, did Adam's sin result in all of us having the opportunity to sin? Now, before we go any further, there are many brilliant theologians that have been discussing this subject over the past two millennia. And There are a lot of different understandings and a lot of different explanations on the topic of original sin. It has developed practices that have become dividing lines between denominations, between whole groups of churches, belief systems. And the understanding that I have of it is very simple. And I know that these guys, they are brilliant. And so I, you know, don't want to take away from any of that stuff, but I sometimes think simple is nice. So we're going to be looking at that, and I'm not going to be so arrogant to think that I've got the right answer and that it's going to be unquestionable or irrefutable or the exact meaning and interpretation of this text and all other texts like it in the New Testament. But I do think I've got a pretty good angle on it. So we're going to dive into that. So yes, there would be a lot of different ways you could look at things, but today we're just going to kind of take one view at this. Let's return to Romans chapter 5, take a look at what's caused so much debate in this. When we look at what Paul is doing in this section of Romans chapter 5, so we want to look in context, in the grand context of it, is he is launching a preemptive strike against criticism of the topic. Paul knew. Paul knew you needed to launch preemptive strikes because criticism was going to happen, especially when you make something as bold of a statement that Jesus, one man, one man's actions, or you can even draw it down to one man's action, the cross, can change the entire existence of mankind. So Paul had made that statement, and he's been talking about that for a little bit. The past couple Sundays we've been talking about that subject, especially last week as we talked about the very beginning of Romans 5. And so what he's doing is he's launching a preemptive strike against the criticisms that would come towards talking about just one man affecting all of humanity with one action. That Jesus opened the door to God's grace, his peace, his justification, righteousness, mercy, hope, love, all of those things through one action, through one man. So Paul's preemptive strike is launched to debunk the doubt that would immediately arise that one man's actions could really result in changing humanity across the course of history. So Paul goes to a similar situation that many of his readers would have been familiar with. Adam. And he shows how Adam, his one action has affected all of God's creation. They knew the story of Adam. They were conscious of their own sin. They were aware of the consequence of sin, and they had witnessed physical death all around them, which was very real and very tangible, and that was connected to this one man's actions. So Paul's saying you can't immediately dismiss the thought that Jesus, as one man through one action, could change the entire existence of humanity because the negative version of this happened through Adam. One man through one action. So Adam came in the world, brought sin, sin brought death, etc. So if you believe this happened, then why is this so unbelievable? Is Paul's, the context of where Paul is coming from. Now, had Paul used a couple of different words in verses 18 and 19, then I don't think the arguments would be as polarized as they are on the subject. But Paul chose to use some very strong words, very simple words, but very strong words. And we really have to do something with these words. You just can't bypass them. You just can't read over them. Because this isn't about, wearing shoes or sandals to church. This isn't about whether or not you should drive on the left side of the road or the right side of the road. It's not whether or not, you can drink tea in a coffee mug. This is about condemnation and salvation. These are very important topics that none of us want to be mistaken about. And so here are the two big whammy verses in this, verse 18 and 19. Reread these as we read them earlier. But this time reading through, I want you to pay attention to the words all and many. He says, consequently, just as one trespass resulted in condemnation for how many? All people. So also one righteous act resulted in justification and life for all people. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many, so there's the word many, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many were made righteous. And because these two verses mirror each other, they go parallel to each other there, the understanding of many and the understanding of all, there's no reason to make any kind of difference between the two because he uses them synonymously in this passage. So the trespass of one resulted in the condemnation of all people. You can't easily explain that statement away. That is very clear, very bold. And through the disobedience of one man, the many were made sinners. So to get an understanding of original sin, I think it would make sense to go back to the original sin. Make sense? So Adam was in the Garden of Eden. And some of you guys were around in the 60s. Remember the song Iron Butterfly in a Gotta Da Vida? Jim's back there. Yes, I remember. You guys remember that song? In a Gotta Da Vida? Do you know that that song was originally supposed to say in the Garden of Eden? Did you know that? A little trivia here this morning. Anna Gata DeVita was supposed to be in the Garden of Eden, and he was under the influence of a few substances when he recorded that song. And it came out in a Gotta Da Vida, and the title stuck, and it stuck with it. But if you go back and look at the lyrics, in the Garden of Eden, don't you know that I love you? It's so now you know, a little trivia. So anyway, Adam was in a Gotta Da Vida with two very special trees. He had the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And Adam was told very clearly, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden. So that would include the apple tree, the peach tree, that would include the pear tree, that would also include the tree of life. But you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die. Very clear. So it was after this conversation that God decided that it was not good for man to be alone, so he made Eve to be with Adam. So we see that Adam was the one that was entrusted with these instructions. He was the responsible party. Not that Eve was free from her personal choice to disobey. She wasn't off the hook for her personal choice. But it fell back on Adam because he was the one God had this conversation with. And I believe that's why Paul kind of bypasses Eve. He leaves Eve out of the conversation in Romans chapter 5 and goes straight to Adam. And I believe that's why Paul does so, because the command was given to Adam. And it was before Eve even existed that God had shared this conversation with Adam. So we don't have time for the particulars there, but that's just a quick observation, because some might ask, well, why didn't Paul mention Eve in Romans 5? So Adam was told not to eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and then what did he do? He went ahead and he ate of it. Now, of course, there are more details, because you have Eve that's involved, you have Satan that is involved, but Paul doesn't mention either of those in Romans chapter 5. He simply goes to Adam. Paul lays the blame on Adam. Just as one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people, and through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners. So to remain consistent with the text we're trying to understand today, the text of where this idea of original sin comes from, then as we look at the original sin, we're just going to be focusing on Adam's involvement there. Adam disobeyed. And that's called a trespass. That's when he was given a command and he disobeyed it. He disregarded it. He trespassed over it. He stepped out of line. And this is right at this point in the original sin is where a lot of people take off with their arguments about the theology of original sin. But they don't finish the story. And I think that's where the simplicity of what I'm sharing this morning, that's where it comes from, is really looking at the rest of the story. Wait, before we go into theology and theories, and let's look at the holistic original sin, not just this point, but the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey would say. So we need to look at the full story of the original sin before debating on the concept of the original sin, of original sin as the theology. So my question is, and this is something that I don't know why it didn't show up in all the different arguments I looked at, and I know there are many other different arguments out there, but I, of course, go to a lot of people that are trusted from our church and theologically there. But this wasn't an argument that was brought up there. And just, I'm curious, what tree did he eat from? We just read that, do you remember? The tree of what? Well, he could eat from the tree of life. What tree did he eat from in disobedience? The tree of knowledge of good and evil. I think there's something there. I think there's a big key to understanding Romans 5 by looking at what tree he ate of. After eating this tree, both Adam and Eve realized that they were naked and they were embarrassed about that. They found coverings for themselves. Something in this fruit or whatever it was that came from this tree, it made a huge change in them. Something inside of them changed. They were naked the day before, and they didn't have a problem with it. There wasn't anything wrong with that. There was nothing to be ashamed of. But immediately, the knowledge of good and evil caused them to be ashamed of their nakedness. So did nakedness then become a sin, where the day before it wasn't? Was nakedness a choice that was in rebellion to God and his set ways and set plan? Not at all. In fact, I think it's just the opposite. They were naked because that's the way God made them. If God had a plan for them not to be naked, he would have done something about it. So something's changed in the way that they looked at the world and the way that they looked at things. Something inside them. Something that was fine the day before became something to be ashamed about. And Adam's choice, it has a twofold result. And this is where I think it gets a little sticky in some of the theology of original sin. So I'll try and be as clear as I can. The first of these twofolded results. So the first result is that it changed the face of humanity and the relationship that humanity would have with God from that point forward. The knowledge of good and evil was now introduced to humans. The human DNA, the human spirit, the human soul, the human mind. And it was to be passed down from that point forward. One of the penalties of Adam's sin One of the penalties of Adam's sin that applied to every human from that point on is that Adam was kicked out of the garden and not allowed to eat from the tree of life. Which meant that all of humanity was affected by this because everyone dies physically, correct? We see that. It's something that happens to everyone. That's simply the natural result of being separated from the tree of life. There was death. There was physical death. And Paul brings this up in Romans 5, and he says he brings up Moses in the law. We talked about this a few weeks ago and kind of foreshadowing into this. He said that, you know, death occurred from Adam forward. It wasn't until Moses when the law came about. So if it was the law defining sin that caused death, then that should have waited. It should have held off until Moses. But death had been happening ever since Adam. And that was the result of breaking the law. That was the result of Adam's sin. And so that's the first result of this twofold understanding, that Adam's sin brought physical death, something that we're all familiar with, to all of mankind because we were separated from the tree of life. Now, the second result of Adam's choice was that it revealed a personal change in his relationship with God. Adam disobeyed and was guilty of rebellion against God. And this was personal. This was between him and God. So we have the first change that brought death because they were separated from the tree of life. That also introduced the knowledge of good and evil to mankind. And the second, kind of trying to compartmentalize a little bit, was that he had a personal disobedience to God, and it affected his relationship with God also. So he had some humanity-affecting decisions, but then he also, in his decision, there was a personal part of that that was reflected. Does this make sense so far? Okay. So let's connect this in with Paul's use of all and many in Romans chapter 5. Adam was told that he would surely die if he disobeyed. If he ate from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, he would no longer eat from the tree of life. Death would follow the disobedience. So people die physically. They have as long as there's been history. According to both the Jews and the Christians, this is something that we would all agree on, that death started with Adam's sin. So in that sense, Adam brought death to all people. Physical death, correct? So we can use the word all there and understand that at that level, very simply, that is something that was very clear that happened. Sin had created a fallen creation that was separated from the tree of life. And now not only are we separated from the tree of life, we have physical death. We also have the knowledge of good and evil that has been introduced through this. We live now in a fallen environment, an environment that changed when they were removed from the Garden of Eden, an environment that now has death, but also an environment that now has the knowledge of good and evil. Earlier in Romans, Paul talks about how the fall affected all of creation. All of creation was affected by the fall of man, by Adam's decision. Not just people. All of creation was affected by that. This fallen environment that we live in does not support infinite life. Life is finite as a result of sin being in the world. So as far-fetched as it might sound to propose that Jesus Christ could bring life to all people, we come back up to the surface a little bit and look at what Paul's doing here. His purpose is to say, hey, this is the hand you guys are all on. Here's the hand that Jesus brings you. This is not unbelievable because we all believe that this happened. So to understand that one man brought sin and sin brought death, we understand that happens because it happens to all of us. We've seen it around us. Then it's not absurd to think that one man can come to the earth and he could bring grace and grace could bring life. That's a reality. That's something that could happen. That's not far-fetched. So is Adam responsible for sin entering the world? What? Yes. Okay. Is he responsible for mankind being removed from the Garden of Eden? Is he responsible for mankind losing access to the Tree of Life? Yes. So let's revisit Paul's comments. Paul claims that Adam's trespass resulted in the condemnation for all people. Paul claims that through Adam's disobedience that many were made sinners. Adam's decision resulted in an environment where people were separated from the Tree of Life and they had the knowledge of good and evil. So was the result of Adam's decision catastrophic for all of mankind? Yes. Did his disobedience place us in an environment where we have the knowledge of good and evil? Emphasis on evil there. Where we, because of our knowledge of evil, would eventually ourselves make personal decisions to sin. Correct? So in that sense, Paul is right in saying that we were all made sinners by Adam's disobedience. Because without the knowledge of evil, how would we sin? Now, if Adam had never eaten from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, would we know what evil was? No. Would we have been able to choose evil if we didn't know what it was? I would say at least yes on the disobedience side of things. Because if Adam wouldn't have done it, I think eventually someone would have disobeyed. But we can't go there because we don't have to, because the first man on earth disobeyed and it opened the door. So I think Adam's a little more of a placeholder than just a person to blame. Instead of using his name, it would be easy enough to say the first man on earth opened up the door of sin for everyone else. And it wouldn't have mattered who that first man would have been. I think the same disobedience would have happened. Even without God's law, we now have a knowledge of good and evil because of what happened in the garden. Now, God's law makes it abundantly clear. Paul shares that with us in Romans. That sin is spelled out for us in the law, but even without the law, we all would have a basic understanding of good and evil because this has been passed down to us through the eating of whatever that was on that tree. So Adam is responsible for all of this. But is Adam responsible for my personal sin? No. See, if Adam's sin condemned us all, then there is a true and real fear for infants and young children who die that they would be eternally punished for Adam's sin. And this is why some belief systems have bought into the idea of pedobaptism or infant baptism to protect them from Adam's sin, because they believe in their understanding, their theology of the of original sin, they understand that the infants or young children then are condemned because of Adam's sin. But, this is a big but for me in this understanding of that side of things, the Bible teaches that baptism follows a believer's desire to accept Jesus Christ as their Savior and commit their lives to God, correct? This isn't happening for an infant when they're being baptized. So we're at an impasse here. If baptism has to be the result of a decision, and Paul has shared many times, we talked about faith, hope, and love, and how in Romans, the big word of those three is faith. And he has shared many times, we are saved by grace through faith. That's actually borrowed from Ephesians. But the concept is throughout Romans, that God's grace is freely given to us, and that's accessed by faith. So if salvation is offered through faith, then people have to make it to an age where they can understand faith enough to make that choice for themselves. Adam's sin brought the sinful environment that we live in. Let's go and write this down. This is all kind of a little bit of a recap. Adam's sin brought the environment that we live in. We are separated from the tree of life, so there is physical death. We have the knowledge of good and evil. That's been passed down. Whatever it did inside Adam and Eve, it did immediately. And that's part of our DNA. That's part of our soul. That's part of our spirit that's been passed down from the very first man and woman all the way down to us today. All of creation was affected by the sin of one man. But it is my personal sin that condemns me, not Adam's. So let's write that down. We are each responsible for our own sin. My sin is unmistakably possible because of what Adam did. But Adam is not responsible for the choices I make. He is not responsible for my personal sin. The environment that is rich in sin, that is filled with the knowledge of good and evil, can be traced back to Adam. Absolutely correct. So it might be Adam's fault that sin is accessible and that sin is understandable, but it is my fault when I sin. Somewhere in my history, as a person, I had to come into this knowledge of good and evil myself, this awareness. Some call this an age of accountability. And this is important to note. If this knowledge of good and evil has to become understood before we are accountable for it, then these infants and young children would be under what Jack Cottrell has called original grace, kind of a play on original sin. That there's a period between being born in a fallen environment and understanding good and evil to the point where we consciously choose one over the other. And once that kicks in, I believe that's when we see the result of Adam's sin and the knowledge of good and evil. And then, not by Adam's sin, but rather by our sin, we stand condemned before God. These are tough arguments. And there were a lot of different things I could have talked about today, but this is something that we don't talk about tremendously often, and it's something to think about because there are a lot of people out there that have a lot of different views on this, and we at least need to have a good foundation, a good understanding of where we can at least start to discuss this topic. We're told in Romans 5:12, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people because all sinned. Okay, that's a few verses up from the controversial verses, but definitely in context of what we're talking about. And I think there it's very clear that Paul is making a distinction between the entrance of sin into the world and our personal responsibility with our sin. Death has come to all because all have sinned. there's a reason linked to that, because you and I as individuals, we have chosen an evil thought or an evil act, an evil attitude, or something evil. And it is also at that point when we are capable of choosing God, when we can choose good or evil. And then it is possible to accept the sacrifice of Jesus through faith. And then we receive grace and life and justification and righteousness. And that's what he really wanted to talk about in that passage, was to focus on Jesus, but so many people focused on Adam. He's saying, here's what you got on this hand. Here's what you're living in, and this is real. You know this. But on the right hand, over here, you've got one man, Jesus, who came to the earth, and he brought grace, and grace brought life, and life brought justification, and that brought righteousness. And this is what the focus is, and a lot of people have made it about this and about the concept of original sin. In this, and we're not going to spend, I want to graze over this, but it's something that I can't avoid after talking about the concept of original sin, and that is universal salvation is something that has been a bit of a hot topic these days, and there have been some controversial people that have made some statements, even written books on this subject that have been a big deal. Universal salvation, to give you a definition, well, not really a definition, but rather a point of thinking about that. Did Jesus save all people, or did he make salvation available for all people? And I go down the same road, because if you look at those verses, go back to verse 18 and 19, and you look in that, it talks about how Adam brought condemnation for all people, but Jesus brought the gift for how many people? All people. So if you're going to go into the concept of original sin and say, well, Adam's sin caused condemnation in me, Adam's sin is the reason why I'm going to go to hell, and I need to be saved at birth, and need to be baptized then. So if you go down that road of thinking about the theology of original sin, then you got to go over here too and say, well, if Adam's sin caused condemnation in all people and you're going to go that broad, then Jesus' act of grace is for all people. And then you go down this theology of what's called universal salvation. It doesn't matter what you do or who you are. Even if you acknowledge God, everyone's saved. And we know that that's not consistent with what the Bible says. So that is enough to say that this all and this all, you can't take one all this way and another all this way. Does this make sense? Reason why this is kind of brought up. So this does have to do with original sin or the theology of original sin. But it also is a whole other concept that is being discussed a lot. And a lot of people have had a lot of rifts have been built out of this. And I don't know why, because the Bible is very clear that we accept his grace, we accept Jesus Christ through faith, and that's an individual's decision to accept that. And so I avoided some, I was trying to be very articulate, but in sake of time, I can't be articulate here. Universal salvation is not biblical, so we'll throw that on out there. So, and in light of the things that we were talking about, I'm pretty sure I made a very clear point on the original sin, but it was more of a discussion leading there. But the same discussion would be used this way, but under the understanding of all means, not that all have been saved, but all have the opportunity to be saved. And that's a question that we have to ask ourselves and deal with that. And that's a big deal, because Jesus offers a way to fix all of this with all of this. And that's Paul's point. And Paul ends chapter 5 by saying, the law was brought in so that the trespass might increase. So where we know the law more, then we see sin more. It's more clear. It's like shining a light in the corner of the kitchen when you have cockroaches or something. You know, they're just all, and you're like, oh wow, didn't see all that nastiness in the daylight. So the law was brought in. I've got a nasty story that goes along with it. I worked, I did IT work, it was in Kentucky, right across from southeastern Ohio, where we lived before we came here, and did a computer repair, whatnot, and that was 10 years ago. Computers have changed so much now, so so I can't help you today. I could have helped you 10 years ago, but I was in there, and one of the guys that I worked with brought in, and he started going crazy over there with one of the cans of spray air. And I don't know if you know, and don't do this because it could get dangerous, but if you spray a can of spray air upside down, it shoots out freezing liquid because that's what's in the spray air to get that compressed. What is it? Nitrogen, isn't it? Liquid nitrogen. So you turn it upside down, and it freezes. And he's over there going crazy with this thing. And I look over, and it's upside down. And he's like, get a bag, get a bag, get a bag. So I got a bag. And we got it all. We got the computer bagged up. And he said, that computer had a bug. Real bugs. When he pulled the case off, there was just a cockroach infestation inside the bug. And so that was kind of funny because, you know, normally you say a computer's got a bug. This one had real bugs. So we bagged it up and called the people and said, hey, you need to come get your computer. It's got a bug we can't fix. So anyway, that wasn't planned. Sorry. So the law was brought in so that the trespass might increase, so we can see this evil once the light is shown more directly on it. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more. When I would teach this passage on the road with various different teenagers, I'd tell them, you know, if your sin is this big, guess what? God's grace is this big. If your sin is this big, God's grace is this big. If your sin is this big, God's grace is this big. You cannot out-sin God's grace. Where sin increased, grace increased all the more, so that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that's what Paul's talking about in this passage. You can't out-sin God's grace. His grace will always be greater. Sin is prevalent in our life. Sin has been there since Adam. We've seen the physical result of being removed from the Garden of Eden. We've seen the physical result of having the ability to choose between good and evil and having that part of our lives. Every one of us have made a personal choice to choose evil at one point in time. And every one of us who have accepted Jesus Christ by faith have made a personal decision to allow him to come into our life and save us from our sinful decisions. And something we need to be reminded of each and every day is that God's grace is greater than any sin. And use that greater sign. God's grace greater than any sin.